The headlines: Iran says the adoption of a U.S.-backed resolution to remove the country from the U.N. Women Commission is politically motivated and against the U.N. Charter. In Britain, 100,000 nurses are walking off the job, canceling thousands of non-urgent operations and outpatient appointments. Plus, Peru declares a nationwide state of emergency amid violent protests against the ouster of ex-president Pedro Castillo. Hello and welcome, everybody. Here in the Iranian capital, Tehran, this is World News. Our top story for this half hour: Iran has strongly condemned the adoption of a U.S.-backed resolution by the U.N. Economic and Social Council to remove the Islamic Republic from the Commission on the Status of Women. Foreign Ministry spokesman Nasser Kanani described the move as politically motivated and illegitimate. He said the resolution also contravened the U.N. Charter and sent a wrong precedent in the international body. Kanani added that through this hostile move, the U.S. intends to impose its unilateral political demands on international organizations. The spokesman said it's ironic that despite all its crimes against Palestinians, Israel is still a member of the Commission on the Status of Women. He noted that U.S. has been extensively violating the rights of Iranian women through imposition of unilateral sanctions during past decades and is in no position to advocate their rights.
The streets in front of the United Nations office in Tehran once again became the scene of peaceful protests. This time, a group of Iranian activists and students gathered to condemn an attempt by several Western governments to remove Iran from the Commission on the Status of Women, or CSW, over what they call the Iranian government's violations of women's rights and crackdown on protests.
We are here on behalf of all women who are deprived of education and a normal life to say that Islam guarantees the rights of women and gives them freedom.
Because it is with hijab where we can come out, express our identity, express our personality.
According to a statement by the protesters, the Commission on the Status of Women has never questioned its members for violating women's rights, but now it has suddenly become a supporter of Iranian women's rights.
Eliminating Iran from the UN Women's Commission doesn't make us upset, because the record of this commission is full of contradictions, and its silence regarding the situation of women in certain member states raises a lot of questions.
Basically, they are protesting the hypocrisy that is taking place. It's ironic that the countries that are really leading this charge, United States, France, England, and we see the reality that is taking place inside of these countries. So on the one hand, we have so much hypocrisy, because we know at the very beginning of how this started, that one woman all of a sudden got the attention of the world. And we know, especially myself, as an American, as a black American, that women in general are not that important for them.
The protesters' main concern is the fact that Western diplomats and rights activists have attempted to remove Iran from the CSW, while international institutions have been pursuing a contradictory approach on women's rights for years, and women have time and again fallen victim to political schemes.
The demonstrators have gathered here in the capital, Tehran, to send a message that they are the true face of Iranian women. They're also demanding the United Nations to remain impartial, despite pressure from certain countries. Gisumish Ahmadi, Tehran.
Iranian parliament condemns the Western sanctions on Iran's English language news channel Press TV and the subsequent decision of Europe's satellite operator Eutelsat to take it off the air. In a statement, Iranian lawmakers said the EU measures that led to the satellite blackout are a clear example of violation of freedom of expression. They stress that the action is politically motivated and based on false accusations. According to the statement, the move is aimed at silencing any voice that reflects the truth and opposes views of the mainstream media. But it emphasized that Press TV will remain the voice of the voices. Last week, France-based Eutelsat notified Press TV that it would cease its transmission in line with the sanctions. Recently, the EU imposed sanctions on 29 Iranian individuals and three organizations, including Press TV, over Iran's response to the riots in the country. Well, Iran's southwestern Abadan refinery is the oldest oil refinery in the country. The plant has embarked on a mega project aimed at modernizing its deteriorating equipment. Yusuf Jalali reports from the city of Abadan.
The first oil refinery in the Middle East, located in Iran's southwestern city of Abadan, near the western coast of the Persian Gulf, the Abadan refinery was launched in 1912. However, due to the deterioration of its old plants, it has undergone fundamental renovation since 2005, aiming to optimize the quality of its products and stabilize its processing capacity at 360,000 barrels per day.
We renew or establish some new refinery in two parts. One part with 150,000 barrels per day in more than 15 years ago. Now we established the new phase one with 210,000 barrels. The sum of the phase one and two is 360,000 barrels per day as a new capacity and a new refinery.
The second renovation phase, with a capacity of 210,000 barrels per day, needs 2.6 billion euros to be accomplished. But due to the Western sanctions, the project's financial resources face challenges.
Because of sanctions, we cannot follow, we cannot get the full finance. This finance is break to half the finance or the investment of this project, more than 1 billion euro up to now. And in the future, in the next year, we start the phase two or section two of this project to complete the refinery.
All of the products at the new phase of the Abadan refinery will be produced with a Euro 5 standard, which makes them more eco-friendly.
With the environmental aspect, sulfur recovery, more than 160,000 per day as the capacity of the sulfur unit to remove the all pollution from the oil and products of this refinery.
Phase two of the Abadan refinery will include the construction of hydrogen production units, hydrocrackers, a liquefied petroleum gas distillation unit, and ancillary facilities.
Authorities say once the project comes on stream, the Abadan refinery will turn into an energy hub in the country by 2025. Yusuf Jalali from the city of Abadan.
Elsewhere, British nurses begin their strike in their first ever national walkout amid a bitter dispute with the government over pay. An estimated 100,000 nurses are walking off the job at nearly 80 hospitals and health centers. The walkout will cancel thousands of non-urgent operations and tens of thousands of outpatient appointments. It's also scheduled to take place next Tuesday. The strike has no precedent in the British Nursing Union's 106-year history. Nurses want a 19% pay rise, arguing they've suffered a decade of real terms cuts. On Wednesday, the Prime Minister and the opposition party leader had a heated debate on the issue.
Mr. Speaker, nurses going on strike is a badge of shame for this government. Instead of showing leadership, he's playing games with people's health.
Prime Minister.
It's right. If he thinks it's right that pay demands of 19% are met, then he should say so. What's weak, Mr. Speaker, is he's not strong enough to stand up to the union.
The government has so far refused to discuss pay, saying it cannot afford to pay more than the 4 to 5% offered to nurses. Britain is facing a wave of industrial actions this winter, with strikes crippling the rail network and postal service, while airports are bracing for disruptions over Christmas.
More picket lines and travel disruptions as tens of thousands of rail workers across Britain walk out. Represented by the RMT union, for months they have been asking the government for better working conditions and an increase in their pay to match the double-digit inflation. The government says the pay rises are unaffordable and has promised tough action against the unions. The unions say they're standing firm.
This latest round of strikes will show how important our members are to the running of the country and will send a clear message that we want a good deal on job security, pay and conditions for our people. We have been reasonable, but it is impossible to find a negotiated settlement when the dead hand of the government is presiding over and blocking a resolution in these talks.
The strikes come at a cost to the economy in terms of lost working days. And the right-wing media here have been counting that cost. Yet that doesn't seem to have dented public support for the strikers.
The cost of living has gone up, so if they need more money, then they should get a pay rise.
I can see where the rail workers are coming from. They want a pay rise. They're seeing their bills go up every month, and they want to make sure they can support their families. At the same time, the government has a really tricky job on its hands to deal with inflation.
I support the strikes and things just because I feel like in certain sectors, a lot of people deserve a pay rise anyway at the minute, especially with inflation. But us as travellers on holiday in London as such, obviously it's been a bit of an inconvenience to us.
The rail workers' walkout comes amid a cost of living crisis that's seen food and energy prices soar to 40-year highs since the start of the Ukraine war, pushing millions of Britons into poverty. Staff at the crisis-hit National Health Service will also be going on strike this week for the first time in more than 100 years. And the number of sectors joining the strike action is only growing.
We may not see a general strike in the traditional sense, but the way things are going, it is likely that the different trade unions will synchronize and coordinate their action to maximize their leverage for a better deal with the government. Saipur is up, London.
We're moving now to Peru, where unrest continues with protesters turning out in force across different cities against the ouster and detention of ex-president Pedro Castillo. The protesters have blocked the streets, set fire to buildings, and invaded airports in the capital, Lima, and many rural communities. They're demanding the closure of the Congress and the resignation of the new president, Dino Boluarte. Peru plunged into turmoil when Castillo was impeached and arrested after he announced plans to dissolve the Congress. His former vice president, Dino Boluarte, was immediately sworn into office, but that even further angered Castillo's supporters. 8 people, mostly teenagers, have been killed in the latest street clashes with police. A national state of emergency is now in place as part of the government plans to quell the demonstrations.
We have agreed to declare a state of emergency throughout the country due to the acts of vandalism and violence.
The minister said the state of emergency will be expanded for the next 30 days. The announcement comes as a judge ordered Castillo to remain in prison on charges of rebellion and conspiracy for another 48 hours ahead of a release hearing. Meantime, prosecutors are seeking 18 months of pre-trial detention for Castillo. And the United States continues to be racked by exceptionally high inflation. Seemingly, every other major economic indicator also remains mired in long-term problems as American festive holiday season approaches. Rami Mazzuri has more from Chicago.
Inflation in the United States continues to be near a four-decade high, with the latest data showing it still remains above 7%. The real number is even worse, as food prices climbed significantly, but the government excludes food and energy costs from their official rate.
There aren't immediate solutions to really help people because this inflation is what it is, and it's not looking to get any better anytime soon. The government, the news puppeteers, they all want to claim that inflation is because Russia or because of this or that. No, inflation is a gun they've been loading for years and decades.
Corporate profits haven't just risen, they've exploded to an all-time record of $2 trillion last quarter. That's a stunning $1 trillion jump from 2020. Also headed in the wrong direction are recurring unemployment claims, which saw the biggest jump since May 2020 and are at their highest level in nearly a year. Seemingly every day, new mass layoffs are being announced, and especially in the tech sector. With a double-dip recession appearing likely and perhaps prolonged, more job cuts are expected this winter. American high finance is desperate for the central bank to return to low interest rates and the no-strings-attached policy of quantitative easing. But many say that no amount of spin can hide inflation's negative effects on the average household.
The Federal Reserve, which is appointed by Democrats and Republicans, is something that has set a 2-3% inflation rate for most of history, recent history. But even at 2-3%, the dollar loses half of its purchase power every 27 to 35 years. So that means if you're saving money for retirement, you're going to need to save at least twice as much, maybe 4 times, depending on when you start to save. So inflation is something our founders did not want. That's why they had a gold standard.
What's not rising are wages, which fell for the 20th consecutive month. Christmas is less than 2 weeks away, and polls say that economic hardship will force half of Americans to spend less on their loved ones this season. Ramin Mazahiri, Chicago.
Thousands of Gazans thronged downtown Gaza City on Wednesday to mark the 35th anniversary of Hamas's founding. The event was a massive display that showed the broad support to the Palestinian resistance movement by people in the blockaded coastal territory. Asher Shannon has more details in this following story.
In a mass rally and under a sea of green flags, men and women from all walks of life came out to take part in Hamas's 35th anniversary celebration. Hamas, who was founded in 1987, won the Palestinian parliamentary elections in January 2006, but remains blacklisted by the European Union and the United States for refusing to recognize the Israeli regime. The movement has fought several wars against the Israeli regime since 2007. People from all walks of life attending the rally called on all Palestinian factions to increase the resistance against the Israeli occupation to bring about the liberation of Al-Quds.
We will continue to support Hamas and the resistance until we liberate every inch of our land. We call on the Muslim nation to support Palestine and to support Al-Quds. People came out today to send a strong message of support to the resistance against the Israeli occupation.
Hamas supporters said they want the Israelis to know that the Islamic resistance movement is a force to be reckoned with.
We are here today to express our support to Hamas on its anniversary and to tell the whole world that Palestinians are supporting the resistance. Hamas has a very strong military wing that continues to grow. Hamas, along with all the resistance factions, will continue to fight for the sake of Al-Quds and the Al-Aqsa Mosque.
35 years on, Hamas continues to garner support due to its adherence to armed resistance against the Israeli regime. People here say that despite years of siege and multiple wars, Hamas movement has managed to defy all odds and survive all attempts to weaken it. Ashraf Shanan, Gaza.
And that brings us to an end here on this edition of World News. Do stay tuned, though. Bye.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
By becoming so reliant on energy imports from the US, Brussels is effectively replacing one addiction with another, the Kremlin spokesman has said, ironically adding that in the second case, the return is much less. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. RT had an eye on this issue, writing, "Brussels is merely replacing one addiction with another," Kremlin spokesman Dmitry Peskov has said. The determination of EU states to rid themselves of their reliance on Russian energy also makes them slow to acknowledge their inevitable dependence on the US, Kremlin spokesman Dmitry Peskov has said recently. By becoming so reliant on energy imports from the US, Brussels is effectively replacing one addiction with another, the spokesman has said, adding ironically that in the second case, the return is much less. And now when Europeans are spending billions of euros every day, these billions of dollars are being earned in Washington, Peskov said in an interview with Russian state broadcaster Rosia. The EU has been grappling with a severe energy crisis for more than a year. The crunch has been exacerbated by the bloc's efforts to punish Russia over the crisis with Ukraine, with sanctions, and to decrease its energy reliance on the country, which was formerly its leading natural gas supplier. The situation worsened dramatically in early July, following the first disruption of Russian supplies to a number of EU countries, attributed to turbine maintenance issues due to sanctions. The Nord Stream pipeline was subsequently blown up in September, rendering it inoperable. According to National, European natural gas prices are rising as temperatures fall in the region, which is currently in the middle of an energy crisis. Dutch TTF gas futures, the benchmark European contract, was trading at 149.25 euros a megawatt hour, up 10% compared with a week ago. With exports of Russian natural gas severely curtailed, the continent has been scrambling for alternative fuel sources. Europe imported more than 11.4 million tons of LNG in November, a new record high for the year, energy consultancy Rystad Energy said. France, Spain and the UK combined accounted for more than half of Europe's total imports. The consultancy added, European countries have signed LNG import agreements with the US and the Persian Gulf countries over the past few months. Recently, the UK and US announced a new energy partnership they say will help reduce Europe's dependency on Russian gas and oil. Under the new UK-US Energy Security and Affordability Partnership, America will export at least 9 to 10 billion cubic meters of LNG over the next year via UK terminals, more than double the level of last year. Qatar Energy has signed two sales and purchase agreements with US oil and gas company ConocoPhillips to deliver up to 2 million tons per annum of LNG to Germany. In October, Austrian energy company OMV signed a preliminary agreement with Abu Dhabi's ADNOC with the aim of purchasing an LNG cargo for next winter. European countries which met their gas storage targets in late October will also rely more on their gas reserves as temperatures in the region continue to plummet. Rystad Energy said, "We expect gas to be withdrawn from European gas storage at levels between 300 and 500 million cubic meters per day. The gas market will be supported by strong LNG imports, firm Norwegian gas pipeline flows, and a stable gas supply from Africa and Azerbaijan." The EU is reportedly considering a natural gas price cap of 220 euros ahead of a meeting on December 13th. Several countries, including France and Spain, previously rejected the European Commission's proposal for a temporary gas price cap. The move to impose a ceiling on Dutch TTF gas futures would distort market signals, with potential unintended consequences for demand and supply, Rystad Energy said in a report last month. Electricity tariffs have increased in the region during higher demand for heating. The UK has surpassed Italy in having the most expensive power in Europe, with prices up 121% week on week to average €363 per MWH last week, Rystad Energy has said. According to National, Europe could face a deficit of as much as 30 BCM of natural gas in 2023 if Russian supplies come to a halt and demand from China recovers, the International Energy Agency said in a November report. The caution provided by current storage levels, as well as recent lower gas prices and mild temperatures, should not lead to overly optimistic conclusions about the future, the agency said. Global LNG supply is expected to increase by only 20 BCM in 2023, with about one-third of the growth coming from the US.
Now from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
The UK has been plagued by strikes for some time now. The common theme, higher pay to keep in pace with inflation. The latest postal worker walkouts coinciding with the busiest time of the year, Christmas. But the pace of the strikes and its range over different sectors is worsening the inflation-hit UK economy. In this edition of The Spotlight, we will look at the dire economic situation of the UK and how the government of Rishi Sunak is trying to deal with it. First, let me introduce our guests for this edition of The Spotlight. Simonson Abbas joins us. He's a journalist and political commentator from London. Also joining us is Farah Hughes, journalist, author, and activist from Belfast.
This is The Spotlight. The Spotlight takes an in-depth look at the headlines, featuring interviews with well-known guests from diverse backgrounds to get to the bottom of the story. You can listen to The Spotlight every day on IRIB English Radio.
Welcome to you both. Simonson Abbas, I will start first with you. Taking a look at the strikes that are happening, obviously a strike is never a good time for it to occur, but this one is surely coming at a time when it's going to affect lots of things, this latest one being by the postal workers. Why is the UK experiencing so many strikes, however, all kind of give or take at the same time?
Essentially because there's been a kind of comedy of disasters instigated by government after government for many years, but more short term, I suppose one could put these things down to things like COVID lockdown, the rising oil prices, you know, the worst cost push inflation since 1970s. More longer term, I suppose, if you looked at the Brexit situation, the general poor productivity of Britain, and the decline in competitiveness with a lot of the major trading partners that Britain has, all of this, along with lack of investment in technology, these are standard reasons given by people who say that's why Britain is in the condition it is. But to be fair, you know, it's over the last 13 years, if you just take note of the fact that the actual rise in wages has been in essentially less than 1%. And yet, if you looked at price rises and the general cost of living, that's, of course, shot through the roof. So there's been no parity. So it's no wonder that finally Britain has woken up to the fact that actually they've been mugged by this government, which has been causing economic disasters, whether you'd say those were by accident or whether they were stupidity or whether they were actually engineered and deliberately synchronized. That's something we could explore, perhaps, as we go along.
Yes, that's lots to explore. I'm not too sure if our 25 minutes is going to be able to cover that. Now, let me ask you this, Farah Hughes. I'm taking a look at two angles here. One is how, for example, Andrew Griffith, MP, has said these railway strikes are going to keep families apart. They will cost the UK businesses, put pressure on roads, cancel hospital visits, and it will obviously contribute to missed school days. But isn't the bigger picture something that's so much more worse, that it needs any type of action, strikes being one of it, in order to elevate the seriousness of the matter that the UK is dealing in terms of its economy? And basically, at the core of it, at least one of them, is the fact that you're dealing with inflation, of which incomes are not keeping up with it. And so you need something in order to put a check on the government in order for it to do something.
Yes, well, I think the first thing to bear in mind is that people never strike as a first resort. Striking by workers is a last resort. It's a sign of desperation. It's a sign of failure in the kind of arbitration talks between the trade union movement and either the government and or their private employers, whoever is the kind of governing body in employing this particular group or profession. I think if you just... like a very good microcosm of all this would be the fact that the Royal College of Nursing is striking for the first time in its 100-year history. And that speaks volumes for people who train and dedicate their lives, their time, their energy, and their empathy to help people who are suffering, to help people who are in need, to save lives, and indeed to deliver lives in the maternity units, and to help people, unfortunately, at end of life, maybe through palliative care. So we're talking about a group of professionals who would be seen to be among the most kind of emotionally invested people in society, saying we have had enough, we have been left with no choice, we must go out on strike. And when we consider how many people died during COVID on the front line as members of the health service, that's not just nurses, that's doctors, that's porters, that's theatre technicians, that's X-ray radiologists, that's the whole spectrum within the health service. And we were asked to clap them on a Thursday night for 10 minutes, and they were seen to be the heroes of the NHS in the war against COVID. And now that that war has been won, or perhaps we have seen COVID in its real light for what it really was, now those people are being asked to take a 4% pay raise, which in reality is a 16% pay cut when we look at inflation running at over 11%. And for people to have a pay raise in line with inflation, and actually a pay raise is when you have more money this year than you did last year, that pay raise should be in and around 19%. And one major barometer of society and its ills is homelessness. And I looked earlier, and you know, depending which statistics you follow, there are between 480 and 1,270 registered homeless people died in England and Wales last year. And according to the Big Issue, that is one homeless person died every 7 hours. So this is the failure of the government. The homelessness is a barometer of the economic situations. And I feel things will only get worse. And I would personally like to see a general strike by all workers in the United Kingdom to bring the government to its senses and to pay people a fair day's wage for a fair day's work.
Yeah, there's really no great economic news coming day in and day out, practically. I don't want to exaggerate here, Seamus and Abbas. But taking a look at wages now, because, again, we need to lay out all the different stats in order to get the gravity of the situation and how severe it is. One of them is the fact that you have the wages and that situation in which, from what I'm looking at over here, the average pay rise for workers in the private sector came in at just 6.9% between August and October, of which this particular source says that compares to wage growth of just 2.7%. For public sector employees, 2.7%. And then you have this headline, and I have to put this next to each other since we don't have that much time, is the fact that you have, this was the Daily Mail that came out with this, where you have the wages to have fallen 3.9%, the fastest rate in 13 years, based on the cost of living crisis. So, again, more bad news. I think the only positive news is that Inflation was 11.2%, and it came down to 10.9%. I think that was the only positive economic news that I saw. So basically, again, we're looking at income not keeping up with inflation, and even worse, in this case, if wages to have dropped. What's your understanding of the way that this wage scenario is working out now?
Well, there's been, of course, a leaning towards corporate power in Britain ever since Margaret Thatcher, and since she brought in the power of the corporates and broke essentially the trades unions, the bargaining power of the ordinary worker has been reduced. And of course, with this globalization business, what partly was happening was that if workers, for instance, here in Britain, or if they were in Germany, if with the industrialized nations or the technologically advanced nations, if they were to, if their workers would say, no, we don't want to do this and we're going to strike and demand more wages, they would say, okay, fine, our corporations are shifting this business, we're taking it off to China, we're going to do an exodus. And that would, of course, then scare the trades unions, and it would also mean that they didn't push the demands for wages too much. That's been one of the major factors. It's this globalization of industry, which allows these corporations to basically shift their business wherever they like. And of course, that's weakened trades unions and the power of the ordinary worker. That hasn't changed, although what's happened with Brexit is interesting, because, you know, Britain not only left the EU, they left the single market, they left the custom union, and it has accounted for something like 50% reduction of the UK trade overall. And these are all, factors which lead to a perfect storm, which has also been consolidated more recently by Britain's ridiculous backing of the Americans in the war in Ukraine against Russia. The truth of the matter is that has been another nail in their own coffins, because, of course, the energy crisis has kicked in, and that's another reason for rising oil prices, which has created the worst cost-push inflation since the 1970s. So nothing was going to really go up in terms of these wages, and at the same time, they'd been pumping prices up long before even Brexit happened. Things were rising on the shelves anyway, but people kind of were forced to tolerate it. Now, of course, it's got to sort of breaking point. People can feel that the winter is coming in, this threat of supply lines, you know, supply chains for food, the threat of energy, the energy prices going through the roof, and general insecurity is now making people belatedly react. Whether it's too little, too late, we're not sure, but certainly, there is a huge problem on the horizon.
Okay. Again, I'm trying to lay the foundation here, and I need as much as is in your ability, both of you, to make us understand, since you are at least in that part of the world, as to how bad the situation is. And Fra Hughes, this particular piece of stat, the source being the New Economics Foundation, I have to mention it because, honestly, there's so many sources out there, and some of them just don't match up. And I don't want to exaggerate, nor do I want to basically misquote facts, or misrepresent is the word I'm looking for. But this particular one says that projected increases in unemployment would result, based on rising prices or inflation, it would result in 43% of households lacking the resources to put food on the table, buy new clothes, or treat themselves and their families. Now, that's almost half from what I'm understanding here. And then what's worse is that it says it's a 12 percentage point rise compared with 2019. So in 2019, I mean, if my math is correct, you're looking at 31% of households. Now, it was bad, and now it's gotten worse. And that's close to half of households. Do you agree with this stat, first of all? Is it that bad?
Well, I'm going to assume it is because, I mean, the first thing a government does is manipulate the facts. I mean, there's lies, damn lies, and statistics. And I think the problem with governmental statistics are they are all massaged for public consumption. So let's assume it's true for starters. I mean, we are all aware of the anecdotal evidence of kids going to school hungry. I mean, with lots and lots of breakfast clubs now where I live in the schools, and actually some private kind of cafes in the morning offering kids breakfast on their way to school. More and more food banks are prevalent. And, you know, I see, again, like anecdotal things like people put up, we have a small petrol station and we're leaving out 20 litre drums of home heating oil. But whoever needs it, just turn up. Take the heating oil, take it home, put it in your tank. It's not a lot, but it might be people for a few days in a very, very, very cold snap of weather, and bring back the empty container and it'll be filled up again. So there's almost like a seesaw between the people in desperate need and those that are in society who are trying to help, who are actually stepping in to the governmental role. The government should be there if we believe in the basic wage. The idea of the basic wage, it's not a living wage. It's not so that people can afford cars or go on holiday or have luxuries. The basic wage is supposed to enable every household within the United Kingdom to live above the poverty line. Also, you have state subsidies in the form of unemployment benefit and universal credit and other home kind of income support finances to prevent all this from happening. And yet, you know, the mortality rate for children is going up and the life expectancy for adults is going down, and more and more and more children are falling into the poverty trap. So there's relative poverty and there's absolute poverty. And what you're alluding to is 40% or plus of families and homes and communities and society at large are struggling to meet the basic needs of putting food on the table, putting clothes on the backs of their children, and putting heat and electricity and oil and gas into their homes. And that's why we're seeing these strikes. That's why we're seeing people at the end of their tether. And that's why, if I was a trade union leader, I'd be calling for a general strike.
Well, there's no denying it. I'm hoping that I'm correct in this, Sayed Mohsen Abbas. When you take a look at, and we have to take COVID in the context of things, at least for you to do that for us. But there's no denying the fact that before the Ukraine conflict broke out, things didn't look as bad as they are right now. And I'm saying that, of course, your input here is more valuable than whatever I think. I'm putting this, I'm addressing this to you, given the fact that when you take a look at the aid that Ukraine has received, of which out of the 93.8 billion pounds, or euros, I must say, half came from the States, 29.2 billion euros from the European Union, and it says 12.3 billion euros came from other countries, mostly the United Kingdom. So put that into context for us, if you can.
I think the context is fairly fairly obvious from the statistics, and I don't doubt those statistics at all. The British government has embarked on absolutely self-destructive economic policies for such a long time now. Not for the rich, I might add, because, of course, if you were to look up the billionaires index and their profits, they have been rising disproportionately, even in COVID. In fact, there are those of us who argue that basically all of these policies that the British government have instigated or instituted could only be done by absolute saboteurs or traitors to this country, or by complete idiots. The reality of the matter is you send money abroad to a war which you have no profit or gain from, against the main provider of your oil and gas and perhaps even wheat and such like products. At the same time, you've done no investment in building your own energy capabilities. You've done nothing to really try and compensate from pulling out of Brexit, which was a major disaster, the way it was done and the speed at which it was done and the manner of it. There was nothing in place in terms of building British trade alliances globally in that short space of time. It couldn't be done. And, the main trading partners around Europe, of course, are the first ones who dropped their connections. And there's huge issues surrounding virtually every aspect of that Brexit exit. So COVID and Brexit as a combination, without a doubt, have given Britain a huge hammering. But these were all political decisions. They weren't done in ignorance. The government lied openly and barefacedly. Boris Johnson lied openly during Brexit about how they were going to benefit the NHS and how many billions they were going to be able to save by pulling out of the EU. They were just absolute barefaced lies. And the chicken is going to come home to roost, and it already is. It hasn't even, I think, begun. I think it's going to get a lot worse than it is already. And in a way, this is a political set of blunders. But I would say that the Corporation of London and the people sitting in in the Bank of England, the people sitting in the Square Mile, the people sitting in Westminster, for me, there seems to be this kind of gross negligence or even collusion to bring Britain to its knees. It was completely unnecessary. It was totally avoidable. You can't blame it on the global downturn all the time. It is also down to the policies that they've deliberately rolled out. They won't affect the elite and the rich. The rich will continue getting richer, but it's the ordinary workers that have indeed on the ground started suffering to the extent where poverty, areas like Burnley, which we've covered before, I think, on the program, where their people are falling below the poverty line and children are going without lunches. And there will be all sorts of cost cutting. And for a nation which was meant to be the sixth biggest economy in the world, this is an absolute travesty for a nation of this kind of power and economic muscle to be in a state where it's now literally got its population begging for handouts. Food banks all across the country are booming. Many people are desperately going and relying on food banks. So it's not a lie. There is a huge problem caused by the arrogance and the elitism, and perhaps also the coordination with the Great Reset of the World Economic Forum and Klaus Schwab. These governments are hand in glove with a much bigger global agenda to really bring populations to heel and to make people feel like they have to have gratitude for what they're given, even the meager morsels that they're given.
I knew we don't have enough time to cover all the topics. I just have a minute to give to you. And this is really what's shocking here, Frau Hughes. Bank of England, the portfolio is reading £200 billion in the red after UK route. I don't know if you read this piece of news. Very recent. Now, I don't know what this means exactly as to how you can have the Bank of England be that much in the red. But obviously, the bank, along with the people who are wealthy, something's going on there, which the ordinary people are suffering from what we're looking at in the UK. What needs to be done by Rishi Sunak? I think the best he's had to offer so far, trying to come up with £50 billion in tax revenues. Is that what I'm understanding?
Yes, I think that was seen to be the black hole that was in the financial budget that he was trying to reconnect with. I think we really just have to be honest, and we'll have to be truthful, and we'll have to view reality as it is. The governments and the elite are living in a bubble. They have never cared for working class people. From Margaret Thatcher, we have had nothing but austerity for the guts of 40 years. Rishi Sunak's recent, or Jeremy Hunt's recent budget proves that they are only concerned with putting profit before people, putting the profits of the companies before the welfare of the people. The little people don't matter. The little people, many of them have got to the point now where they no longer even vote. And those who vote sometimes are voting along racist, discriminatory, kind of law and order issues instead of facing up to the reality that until there is a government that is there for the people, then we will continue to drift listlessly into that long goodnight.
Thank you for that. Sorry to be such a sour note, but you know, we have to deal with reality, and we appreciate both of you, Sayed Mohsen Abbas, journalist and political commentator, and Frah Hughes, thank you, journalist, author, and activist. And with that, we come to an end for this edition of The Spotlight. From Yacoba Tapwe and the team, it's goodbye.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/EM. Thank you.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Al-Musavi.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program Bridge. We also want to send our condolences to the Muslims around the world in for the martyrdom of the Lady of Heaven, Fatima al-Zahra, salamullahi alayha. So we're looking at supplication number 8 of As-Sahifat al-Sajjadiyya for Al-Imam Ali ibn al-Husayn alayhi salamullah. And in the beginning of this dua, Imam Sajjad seeks refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from ghafla, from heedlessness. So we've been looking at that in a number of episodes, and we got to the part where we are looking at ghafla as a concept in the Quran, and we're just trying to merely say the ayat rather than interpret or do tafsir to them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that when He gave human beings the intellect, the brain, He expects me and you to use it, to think with and to contemplate and ponder on things. Now, if you look around, you see the majority of people, sadly, not reflecting and pondering about the way life is and the creation and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if someone asks, what is the reason for that? The answer is very simple, very clear. Ghafla, heedlessness and awareness. Allah says in chapter Al-A'raf, verse 146, He says, سَأُصْرِفُ عَنْ آيَاتِيَ الَّذِينَ تَكَبَّرُونَ My signs, I will actually take it away and, you know, push it somewhere else from those who are pride. يَتَكَبَّرُونَ فِي الْأَرْضِ بِغَيْرِ الْحَقِّ They have no right to be prideful. If they had a right, yeah, sure. But they even had no right to be prideful, and they are. وَأَنْ يَرُوا كُلَّ آيَةٍ لَا يُؤْمِنُوا بِهَا Every time they see any of Allah's signs, they do not believe in it. وَأَنْ يَرُوا سَبِيلَ الرَّشَادِ And even when they see the true path, the true guide, لَا يَتَّخُذُهُ سَبِيلًا They do not take it as a road to salvation. وَأَنْ يَرُوا سَبِيلَ الْغَيِّ When they see the path of falsehood and misguidance, يَتَّخُذُهُ سَبِيلًا They take this path as a way of salvation. So they're doing everything backward, everything the opposite. Now, let us take a short break and then we will continue right after.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
A bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifat al-Sajjadiyyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana,
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge. We were talking about that chapter, Al-A'raf, verse 146, and how Allah says that some people just do not reflect, do not think, do not contemplate, do not ponder on things, and only because they are unaware. And so Allah says, we will push and take away and prevent from them and deprive them of our signs. ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّهُمْ All of this, because what? كَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِنَا They denied and rejected our ayat. وَكَانُوا عَنْهَا غَافِلِينَ And they were unaware of them. So, the more me and those who are like me are unaware of the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will push me in a corner of ignorance and the corner of where my brain just shuts down and just my desires